If you will, please, let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, as we mentioned this morning, we went with the same starting lineup today, but changed the batting order. So we're in 1 Kings this morning. Tonight we'll continue our study in John chapter 11. And to begin, let's read together, beginning in verse number 33, John 11 and verse 33. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given to us. Thank you for allowing us to be together in your house. Thank you for Christian fellowship. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for music that ministers to our hearts and to our spirits. Lord, we thank you for being in this service tonight. Thank you for your presence with us. And thank you for every person that's come out tonight, not just for a business meeting, but for a spiritual meeting with you. And Lord, as we open thy Word now, we just pray that you would touch our eyes and our ears, dear Lord. Would you speak to us? Would you let us hear your still small voice through your word tonight? And may it be a help to each and every one of us where you see that we need it most. Please speak to us now and guide our thoughts by your Spirit. And may you be honored by all that takes place throughout the remainder of this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Earlier, Jesus had assured his disciples and the messenger sent from Martha and Mary with news of Lazarus' sickness, that sickness was not unto death, but unto the glory of God. In other words, though Lazarus was going to die, that would not be the end of the story. Rather, Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, proving that, just as Jesus said, he is the resurrection and the life and the Son of God. He had said that several days earlier, at least 4 days earlier. But now the 4 days of patient waiting have passed, and the time had come for the Lord to be gracious to Lazarus and to his sisters, and for Jesus to be glorified. Sometimes the Lord waits. He allows us to endure trials until the perfect time for him to be gracious in providing us with the best good, and that he also might get the most glory. I love Isaiah 30 and verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him." Jesus waited for 2 extra days before going. And now he's going to be gracious to this family, and in the process, Jesus Christ is going to be exalted and glorified. And that same working is repeated over and over again in the lives of God's people. As we continue following him in his time and his way, God is gracious to us and he receives glory through it all. Through Jeremiah, the Lord said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. James said, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Peter said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This family's gone through a period of suffering, and now it was time for Jesus to do his work. Our message title tonight is this: Time to Rise and Shine. Time to Rise and Shine. A thought that's found, by the way, in Isaiah 60 and verse 1. We didn't make that up when we woke someone from sleep one morning. That's Bible. But tonight we're going to note three details, three main ideas in Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Let's note, first of all, the weeping of Jesus. Secondly, the working with Jesus. And then thirdly, the waking by Jesus. So the first thought, the weeping of Jesus, or we could, if you want different words, the relating to the sorrow. The weeping of Jesus, or the relating to the sorrow. It's seen in verses 32 through, or verse 33 through 37. Now, the express purpose for John's account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was to show us that Jesus is the Son of God, so that we might believe on him and have life through his name. But though John focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ, in the process of showing us that Jesus is the Son of God, he also shows us that Jesus was likewise the Son of Man. That he was fully God, but he was also a man with all the emotions and feelings which you and I know and experience. As the Son of God, Jesus has perfect insight into every situation. He knows our deepest sorrows. But as the Son of Man, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus regards our sorrows, and he relates to our sorrows. And this is seen very clearly in our text, where Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is described as weeping. And so for the first part of our message, let's briefly note two details in the weeping of Jesus as he related to the sorrows of the people affected by the passing of Lazarus. Let's note first of all the compassion in it. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. When Jesus saw Mary, Lazarus' sister, weeping, with the Jews also who had come to weep with her, Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He became upset. And then in verse 34, he says to them, where have ye laid him? He wanted them to show him where they had laid Lazarus' body. Now Jesus, of course, knew where the tomb was, okay? It's not like, okay, he knew that Lazarus was dead, you know, miles and miles away, but he didn't know where. No, he knew everything. But there's an important lesson here in the compassion of Jesus. He says, where have you laid him? I want you to take me to the source of your sorrows. Now, I know it. I know where it is. But I want you to take me there with you. Jesus wanted Martha, Mary, and the mourners to take him to the source of their sorrow so that he might help them at that point. Today, you and I need the Lord's help. And we need to tell him all about our troubles, not because he doesn't know, but that we might bring them before him and bring him to them with us. That's what Philippians 4:6 is all about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, casting all your care upon him. Jesus says, where have you laid him? Their answer, Lord, come and see. And so they lead Jesus to the tomb of Lazarus. And as described in verse 35, the Bible tells us, as Jesus is brought to the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. The word therefore in verse 33 shows us that it was Jesus seeing Mary and the Jews weeping, and then seeing Lazarus' grave. All of those things coupled together led then to Jesus weeping. This, as the Jews partly recognized in verse 36, revealed the Lord's love and compassion for Lazarus. But it didn't stop there. It was not just that he was weeping for Lazarus. He saw a sister who was brokenhearted. He saw some mourners, many of whom were sincerely weeping with those that wept. Jesus has a heart of compassion. Jesus loves us. He knows our sorrows and suffering. He loved Lazarus. He loved his sisters. And he loves us today. Jesus weeps for us. It's an amazing thing that Jesus, the Son of God, wept over these people's sorrows. Our Lord perhaps wept often during his ministry. He, on one occasion, asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they list off a number of men. They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or Jeremiah." That is, they saw something, some things in Jesus that reminded them of what they knew of those prophets of old. And when they said Jeremiah, there was perhaps one thing that stuck out above all else when they looked at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it was, I believe, things like what we're seeing here, his heart of compassion. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He wrote an entire book called The Lamentations, where he's lamenting over the sorrows and suffering of his people. Lamentations 3:48, he says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." And shall Jeremiah weep over the sorrows and needs of his people, and Jesus not weep for that same reason? And Jesus has a heart of compassion. While he was on earth, Jesus wept over those who rejected him because he knew what it would mean for them. When he comes to the city of Jerusalem and beholds it, he weeps over the city, not fake tears. You know, he wasn't whipping it up to, you know, try to avoid whatever. No, these were real tears of sorrow and compassion because he knew what it would cost those people for rejecting him. Even as Jesus went to the cross in the garden, as we sing the words tonight, he had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for ours. And as Jesus went to the cross, he was being followed by some women who were weeping for him. And even in that, Jesus turned and said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves." He was concerned with them because he knew what it meant when that nation rejected him. A heart of compassion. The weeping of Jesus teaches us about his heart of compassion for sinners and for those who are in sorrow. Again, in verse 33, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping," the word for weeping in verse 33 indicates weeping or wailing loudly. But when we come to verse 35, it says Jesus wept. It's a different word. Okay, Jesus was not weeping and wailing loudly. That's what Mary was doing. That's what the mourners were doing. But the word for wept in regard to Jesus in verse 35 implies quiet tears. It simply means that tears began to trickle down his face. And we learn something about true compassion, true love for others. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus cared for every person here. He cared for them more than anyone else loved and cared for them. And yet Jesus did not make a scene in this situation. The greatest and most genuine compassion, love, and grief are not necessarily measured in volume. Sometimes we measure sincerity or this and that by loudness and whatever else. Jesus cared, but it was just simple tears that showed his love for him. In any case, again, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in just a few moments, and yet our Lord still wept for Mary, Martha, the mourners, and even Lazarus, who had experienced both sickness and death. Isaiah 63:9 describes our Lord this way: in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He felt their sorrows. He had compassion for them. What about us? It's a comforting thing to know that Jesus is touched by what makes us sad. But we might ask ourselves whether we weep over what makes him sad. Someone said one of the many problems of our day is that we've made comedy out of tragedy. And sometimes God's own people laugh at what should make us weep or perhaps be very angry. But also, as followers of Jesus, we, like him, should have a heart of compassion for others in their sorrows. Paul told us to rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Someone said, laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. Cry alone. Well, that shouldn't be so among God's people. Paul, by the way, practiced what he preached. He himself was an example of weeping as he followed Jesus. As Paul ministered, Acts 20:19, we find that Paul worked with tears. Acts 20:31, we find that Paul warned with tears. In 2 Corinthians 2:4 and Philippians 3:18, we find that Paul wrote with tears. He was a man of compassion, and we should follow our Lord in that example in compassion for others. So there's the compassion in the weeping of Jesus. Secondly, there's the criticism over the weeping of Jesus. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? In verse 36, the people spoke of how Jesus' tears showed his love for Jesus. But then some of the people, in essence, proceeded from that to blame Jesus for not healing Lazarus. They knew that he had opened the eyes of the blind, and they reasoned that he could have healed Lazarus' sickness. And yet in their ignorance, the Jews, in essence, felt that Jesus' sorrows were his own fault, and that if he was perhaps weeping out of regret for having failed to prevent Lazarus' death. But again, just as the people had earlier misunderstood why Mary had so quickly left the house, here they misjudged and misrepresented the Lord's love and his actions. Everything that Jesus did, his weeping showed that he loved Lazarus, but he loved him no less when he allowed Lazarus to get sick and die. We're reminded again that the majority, the crowd, the noise, often misses the point, and they criticize the greatest compassion and help. They missed it in their criticism. Secondly, let's note the working with Jesus. We've seen the weeping of Jesus, or the relating to the sorrows. Secondly, the working with Jesus, or the removing of the stone. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And knowing the Jews' ignorance and critical spirit, Jesus again groaned within himself as he approached the grave. And then, as there was a stone lying upon the mouth of this cave tomb, Jesus told the people to remove the stone. This is interesting. Later, at Jesus' own resurrection, it would not be necessary to remove the stone covering from the tomb. An angel would come and remove that stone, but not so that Jesus could get out, but as others have pointed out, so the disciples could get in and see that Jesus wasn't there. Jesus' resurrection body, however, was different than that of Lazarus. Jesus' resurrection body was a glorious body. He could pass through solid objects. You know, he could literally go through the door without knocking it down. That wasn't true of Lazarus. He's going to be raised in his same natural body. He will be restored to life and health. But if he tries to walk through the stone, folks, he's just going to get a face full of, you know, rock. So the stone's got to be removed in this situation. Now, with power to call forth a man from the dead, Jesus very easily could have said to the stone, "Be thou removed." I mean, if he can say, "Lazarus, come forth," and a dead man gets up, he can tell the stone, "Would you please step out of the way?" And it would have said, "Yes, sir," and immediately moved. But we learn something here. The Lord wanted Mary and Martha and those with them to remove the stone. And this would require faith. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" As Mary expresses in verse 39, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His body had begun to decompose, to break down, was already stinking. But Jesus reminded Martha in verse 40 of some words that he must have spoken to her earlier. "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" That is, if Martha would remove the stone, showing that she believed that Jesus could raise her brother from the dead, she would then see the glory of God by a miracle. And as verse 41 affirms, Martha did believe Jesus, and she authorizes the removing of the stone. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. The removing of the stone teaches us that God works with his people's faith and obedience and not apart from them. Jesus was going to do what he alone could do in raising the dead. He didn't expect Martha and Mary to raise the dead, but he did expect them to believe him and do what they could do by removing the stone. Likewise, our Lord expects us to believe him and to do what we can do by removing any obstacles in our hearts or in our lives which hinder his working in us, for us, and by us. Faith is willing to remove stones in expectation of seeing the glory of God, not merely smelling the stink of death. And if we believe and remove the stones, we can indeed see the glory of God as he works in our behalf. James, or the writer of Hebrews, said, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One of those acts of faith, by the way, in Hebrews 11, verse 35, is this: women receive their dead raised to life again. The Lord's working with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus teaches us that God not only relates to our sorrows, but he also rewards our faith. God does work in response and in partnership with his people's faith. Thirdly and finally, there's the waking by Jesus, or the raising of the sleeper. Earlier on, again, at least 4 days earlier, while outside the region of Judea, Jesus had in verse 11 told his disciples, "Hey, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I need to go so that I can wake him." Of course, that went right over the heads of the disciples. They thought, "Lord, if he's sick, it'd be good for him to sleep. He'll get better." Jesus was, of course, speaking of Lazarus' death and how Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. So when he says, "I'm going to wake the sleeper, I'm going to raise the dead." And so for the final part of our message tonight, let's see the fulfillment of that, the waking of Jesus, or the waking by Jesus as he raises Lazarus, whom he had earlier described as sleeping, from the dead. Note with me, first of all, the confidence in it. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus earlier was described as groaning in his spirit, and it may be that those groanings on the part of our Lord were his, in part, praying to the Father, not verbally, but as he groans, perhaps those are groans of prayers expressing his heart to the Father. But in any case, as implied in the verses that we just read, it is obvious that Jesus had prayed about this situation. And he was absolutely confident that God the Father had heard him. Jesus lifts up his eyes, he looks up to heaven, and he thanks his Father for hearing him in regard to this present need, as always. And as Jesus would go on to explain, he spoke those words openly so that the people standing by would believe that the Father had sent Jesus. In other words, the forthcoming miracle would bear witness that God was Jesus' Father and had heard his prayer. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I've said this so that when Lazarus is raised from the dead, these people will recognize that I am the Son of God. Now, though Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, we can learn here that one of the surest evidences that God is our Heavenly Father is that we first of all have an inclination to pray to Him and that He hears and answers us. Good evidence that you're someone's son or daughter is that they're willing to hear what you say and respond to your voice. There's a desire to talk to that person. There's that real relationship there. Though God may in mercy answer the prayers of the lost, those who are not His children by faith in Jesus Christ, God only obligates Himself to hear the cries of His children. Romans 8 tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Are you God's child? Can you say on this Father's Day, God is my Heavenly Father, and the Spirit bears witness with my spirit in one way because I have a desire to pray and talk to Him like He's my real Father. Like saying, if we could say this reverently, Dada, Daddy, Father. I remember that Wednesday night in June of 1996, I'd grown up in church. I'd heard the Bible taught. I'd memorized scripture verses, all these different things. But on a Wednesday night when the Lord convicted me of my need for Christ and I repented and turned to the Lord, man, it was like the lights went on. The floodgates of my soul just opened up, and all those verses and things that I'd heard from a child just came rushing in. And I remember walking back to the cabin that night, and just, it was like, man, there was a connection between me and the one who created those beautiful stars out there. It was just awesome. I mean, it was like, wow, God is my Father. And I mean, from that point forward, and it has never ceased, there's been a direct connection between my soul and the Lord. At times my sin has broken it off, but there's always been that personal relationship where I cry out to God as my Father. He's not simply someone else's God. He's not simply someone that I read about in this Bible. He is my Father. I mean, I talk to Him personally each and every day. There's a living relationship. Can you truly say tonight, yeah, God is my Father? I mean, there was a time when the Lord said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. If not, the Bible tells us, but as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Man, that can happen tonight. I'm telling you, you can be born again into God's family. God can be your Father. One of the evidences that Jesus was God's Son and that God was His Father was the fact that Jesus prayed to the Father and the Father heard and answered Him, and He would prove it by the forthcoming miracle. Paul said, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we also again need to be reminded here that if we as God's children would have our Heavenly Father hear our prayers and answer them as He did for Jesus, the perfect Son of God, we need to be walking in obedience and asking things according to His will. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. John said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything to His will, according to His will, He heareth us. And then as earthly fathers, there's a challenge for us here. We ought to model our Heavenly Father. Our Lord told us, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we ought to be like our Heavenly Father in that we are attentive to the voices of our children. Oh man, we get so busy with life, don't we? So filled with everything else. And our sons, our daughters speak to us and we say, yes, yes. Do we really hear? And this is an amazing thing. God is never too busy to hear our prayers. He gives absolute perfect attention to us. Sometimes we miss it completely because of our sin and we pray words, but our heart's not in it. And God doesn't hear that. He's not interested in that. But man, God gives perfect attention. He's always attentive to the ears or to the voice of His children. What about us, fathers? Are we attentive to the voices of our children? There should be clear and constant communication between fathers and their children, as there was between Jesus and His Father. And then as children, we ought to follow our Lord's example and give thanks to our fathers when they hear us and provide for us. When's the last time we said, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for just listening to me. Thank you for providing for my needs. Thank you for teaching me the Word of God, for, you know, whatever the case may be. Jesus said, Father, I thank Thee. Thanks, dads. So there's the confidence in it. Jesus had prayed, and in His raising this man from the dead, Jesus was absolutely confident. He knew His Father has already heard. He knew the answer was going to come. And that leads us to our second thought, and that's the call in it. Verse 43. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. In verse 25, Jesus had earlier declared Himself to be the resurrection and the life. And here He proved that power, His power over death, by raising Lazarus from the dead with a simple authoritative call, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. He can speak words to a dead man that cause him to come alive. He is the resurrection and the life. One day, this is going to happen for everyone in the physical realm. Back in chapter 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5, 25, verse 24 gives us that wonderful promise, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is the resurrection of life. He calls people out of death unto life when they hear His voice. By the way, John 5:25 teaches us that dead people can hear the voice of the Son of God. There's this baloney, damnable heresy that says, you know, nobody, a dead person's dead. He absolutely has no responsiveness whatsoever to the voice of God. Jesus said, the dead will hear the voice of God. And we have a choice of whether or not to respond to that voice. Spiritually dead. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God and been made alive? Was there a time when the Spirit of God spoke to you and said, "Hey, Susie, Billy, whatever your name is, come forth"? I mean, come out of that spiritual death and sin and come to life. Have you heard that voice and said, "Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. I come to Thee"? Have you come to Jesus? I mean, that's a wonderful invitation. Forgive the personal illustrations, but I just remember that. In that service on that Wednesday night, God working in my heart. And man, before the service was even finished, I had made up my mind. I'm coming to Jesus. I want Him. And He said, "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Has He called you out of darkness into light, out of death into life? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus does that for people spiritually today, and He does it through the gospel. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica that God called them through their gospel. It's our preaching the gospel that is in essence God's voice and His call for sinners to come to Him. He uses the means of obedient Christians giving the Word of God. Have you heard Jesus call spiritually? One day there will be again Jesus' call for everyone physically, saved and lost in two. We take the Bible literally, word for word, right? We take it at face value. There will be two resurrections. You get that right, it'll help all the other puzzle pieces fall into place just fine. But there will be the first resurrection of all the righteous. That's going to take place at the rapture when Jesus Christ comes again. And every righteous person, every person by faith, a child of God, is going to hear the voice of the Son of God, the trump of God, and they're going to be called forth and resurrected. That's the hope for those of you that have saved loved ones, that have gone on to be with the Lord. They're going to hear His voice one day. You know that? One day He's going to say, "Steve, come forth." Yeah. Yeah. Brother Lot and your son-in-law, come forth. Come forth. And they're going to hear and they're going to come forth. And then at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be the second resurrection. That will be the resurrection of all the wicked condemned. And they too are going to hear the voice. And God's going to call people out of hell. And out of the grave, they too are going to be resurrected to stand before the great white throne to receive their final sentencing. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and He proved it. Has He brought you to life spiritually? That's where our hope is for that future physical resurrection too. Our hope of a glorified body is that we've believed on Jesus. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And then finally, there's the clothing in it. We're talking about the waking by Jesus and the raising of the sleeper. The clothing in it, verse 44. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Earlier, Jesus commanded the people to remove the gravestone before the miracle. Now as Lazarus comes forth from the tomb bound in grave clothes, Jesus commands them to remove the grave clothes after the miracle. Lazarus was no longer dead, and so he must no longer be bound by or clothed in grave clothes. He needs to be set free so that he can go about life. Wake up! It's time to rise and shine. And by the way, get out of your sleeping clothes. Get changed and get going. You're no longer dead. Take off the grave clothes and put on the garments of life. And in the same way, when the Lord raises us out of death and sin, He expects us to put off the grave clothes of our old sin habits and selfish ways, and yes, perhaps even some literal physical clothing that needs to be changed and adjusted, to walk in the new clothing of His likeness and righteousness, godliness and holiness, even in this present world. If we're alive in and risen with Christ, we ought to live like it, and we ought to look like it. New clothing. Paul used this analogy in Colossians 3. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says this, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Putting off the old. If we're alive, we ought not to be wearing grave clothes any longer. There ought to be an obvious difference. We ought not to look like we're still, you know, got the ring through the nose, being led about by the spirit of this age and world, but led by the Spirit of God. And furthermore, again, while our Lord does not expect us to do what we cannot do, such as raising the dead, He does expect us to do what we can do in removing obstacles and hindrances which keep us from experiencing His working in our lives and which keep us from being free to serve Him. Remove the stone. Work with me. That's your responsibility. I'll raise the sleeper, but you remove the stone. I've raised the sleeper. Now you, well, don't remove all, but anyhow, change his clothes. Take those grave clothes off of him. He's living now, and he can't go about life. He can't return to life and live life when he's bound in grave clothes. He needs to be loosed and let go. Set that boy free so he can get going and live again. And Paul told us that we are to lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us, those things that bind us and distract us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's respond to Jesus' call to come forth from the grave of sin, to rise and shine as those who are alive in Him. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for hearing us. Father, we thank Thee for hearing our voices, God. The simple prayers that we bring before You as we humbly seek Your face and bow the knee. Lord, may we hear Your voice tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask You this question. Have you responded to the Lord's call to turn from your sins and to come forth to Him? Have you personally come to Jesus? Are you alive in Christ? Has God spoken to you tonight by a still small voice? Maybe you need to settle this matter in your heart. Would you do that tonight? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make that decision tonight. Right here and right now, I'm going to respond to the call of Jesus, to His voice. And by raising my hand, I'm saying and giving testimony before the Lord, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be Your servant. God, make me Your child by faith in Jesus Christ. If that's your decision tonight, would you just quietly raise your hand straight up into the air? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. But respond if God's calling you tonight. All right, Christian. Do you have a heart of compassion as your Lord? Do you have a genuine concern and care for others? We don't have to make a scene, but there ought to be a genuine heart of love for others and a desire to help them in their need. Is there any step of faith which the Lord is calling you to take so that you might experience His mighty working in and through you? Is Jesus saying to you, hey, remove the stone? Is there any obstacle which needs to be removed from your heart or life so that the Lord can do as He desires in you and through you? Are you willing to do that? Do you need to remove the grave clothes? Is there something that God's Spirit has convicted you about, something in your life that's hindering you from running the race at full speed for the Lord, full commitment? Would you be willing to obey the Lord? Show that you truly do believe Him. You will trust Him and obey. Will you hear the Lord's voice and rise and shine for Jesus? How many tonight would say, Preacher, God's spoken to my heart in one or more of these areas, and by God's grace tonight, I'm going to respond to that call. I'm going to obey the Lord and do as He's bid me. That's you tonight. As you quietly raise your hand, you'd say, yes, God's spoken to me. Thank you so much for your swift response. God bless you. Lord, thank you again for speaking to our hearts. I pray that in the days ahead, Lord, that your likeness might become more and more evident in our lives, that it might be obvious to everyone around us that we are alive in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us then to be faithful in speaking your word to others, that they might hear thy voice and come forth from the grave of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.